We are delighted to welcome to this pulpit tonight a lady by the name of Pamela Fitzsimons. She is the wife of one of our ministers, Reverend Paul Fitzsimons. We've known this lady for a long, long time, over 30 years, it must be, she says. And I do remember when I was just a very, very young minister over in Oulton Broad, the students came out on outreach, and Pamela was one of those students. Can't remember if they came once or twice, but I do remember that with pictures of Pamela in the old church hall, as it was back in those days. And I know that accommodation on one of those occasions was in caravan. Some of them stayed with us in our home, and then the rest, we were able to hire these caravans. I think there were maybe 8 berths. But there was something that happened whenever the students were there in the beautiful weather of the summer. There was an outbreak of earwigs, and they were just crawling everywhere inside these caravans, and some of them couldn't stick it, and they had to come and stay with us, and the rest we tried to kill. And, you know, we're over there in the most easterly point, and it gets light quite early in the morning, especially in the summertime. And there's a wee thing that you shouldn't do, but we did it. And that is, if you put bread on top of a caravan at night, the seagulls are down about 5 o'clock in the morning. And all you hear, apparently, I didn't hear it, but the students did, was the peck, peck, peck of these seagulls in the morning. I'm not sure if that was the time that our sister was there. But we do have happy memories of the students doing outreach in and around Oulton Broad and Lowestoft, and there's a lot of water under the bridge now. She's married with children and grandchildren, and she's here to just relate to us how the Lord saved her by grace. And we've been looking forward to this testimony. Pamela, you're welcome tonight to Ballymoney in the Lord's name. God bless you.
Well, we were trying to discuss how long I would take tonight, and I said to our brother, just pull on my coat if I'm too long. And I was saying to Susan, that's why he didn't want to pull on my coat, it was too far away, he's getting a bit old and he mightn't be able to reach me, but he's sitting down there, so hopefully it won't be too long. But we do have fond memories down in Oulton Broad doing outreach. I do remember having tremendous opportunities speaking to people about the gospel, and I must tell you, there was one instance where there were three young, well, probably in their late 20s, men who were fishing, and they were just sitting fishing at the pier. And I don't know if our brother remembers this or not, but one of my friends and I, we went over and we started to talk. We got split up, and I started to talk to these three young men about the gospel. And one of them said to me, you go and speak to him. You try to talk to him about God. And the man got up onto his feet. I thought he was going to pick a fight with me. But he got up onto his feet and he says to me, you tell me what sort of a God would do what happened to me. And I knew there was something seriously wrong. And this young man went on to tell me about how three of his young children were burnt in a fire. And, you know, the other men were afraid. They were actually afraid of what reaction he was going to give. But as I spoke to him about the gospel, you know, it was wonderful to see him change and just listen to the love of Christ. And some things we cannot explain in this world. There are things that happen that we do not have words for, but we can share the love of Christ in the gospel. So I do remember fond memories of those days, and we were greatly blessed. The students were greatly blessed, even on those outreach teams. Now, it is a great privilege to be here tonight, and I would like to thank our brother for the invitation to come along and to share the gospel and to share the testimony that God has given me. I wish I could change it. Sometimes when I give my testimony, I feel like I'm standing here telling lies. I wish I could say that I was brought up in a Christian home and change my testimony, but I cannot do that. and I will just tell you as it is. I did not have, but before we start, I would just like to read Psalm 40. I'm just going to read the first few verses of Psalm 40, and it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. And we do pray that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word tonight. In verse 2 it says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And men and women and young people here tonight, I want to share my testimony and tell you just about that horrible pit that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered me from. I did not have the privilege. I know there's many young people here tonight. You have a great privilege. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you're very young and you don't realize the great privilege you have. But I did not have the privilege that you have maybe tonight. I did not have the privilege of being brought up into a Christian home. But I was brought up in a good home. My mom and dad, I must say, I was brought up in a very happy home. My mom and dad sent us along to every children's meeting there was in the town. There were seven of us in the house. Our neighbours on the right-hand side had six children. The neighbours at the end of our row had six children. So whenever the bus came, we pretty much filled that bus in one row of houses. So there was a lot of children in our estate. And I can honestly stand here tonight and say that I do not remember a time in my life that I did not know that I needed to be born again. I knew that someday I would stand before a holy God, and I knew that from I can remember. We were taught in the Sunday schools. We went to the Free Presbyterian Church, children's meetings, and any meetings that were in the town, that's where we were. In school, I didn't really like school at all. Well, that's an understatement. I hated school. And the only thing that really kept me at school was the sports. And I enjoyed all the different sports, and I was in all of the teams. And that was the only thing really that kept me going to school, was the sports afterwards. I thought, well, I can't miss school with all my friends because I can't really turn up for all the team sports afterwards and not be at school all day. So that was the only thing that kept me going to school. You know, my friend and I, we used to love going to the clubs in the evening. I don't mean nightclubs. It was like sports clubs. We went to even churches where they would have played badminton and different things. Sometimes they would have had a little time of singing and speaking about the word. And I didn't really mind that. All I wanted to do was go and play the sport. But I did sit and listen. And I marveled sometimes, you know, what these young people, and I knew what they had, I did not have. I could see a peace and a contentment in their lives that I knew was missing in my life. But my friend and I were on a bicycle one night, and we were cycling down through the local park, and we spotted some of our friends from school. And I want this to be a warning to young people, because we went over to these other young friends from school. I was a young teenager, and I can remember one of the young girls producing a bottle of Old English cider. And she said, do you want a drink? And I remember she putting the bottle right up into my face, and I said to her, no way. And I'll be honest with you, what came into my mind was my dad would kill me if I started to drink. And she put the bottle into my friend's face, and she said, what about you? Do you want a drink? And she said no as well. And then she came back to me. She put the bottle back in my face and she says, go on ahead. It won't do you any harm. And I would just like to warn young people. There's a terrible thing going about today, and I hear it from my young children, where young Christians believe it's right to take a drink. And I want to tell you that drink is evil. It will destroy young people's lives. Because when I put that bottle to my mouth that night, I want to tell you that I did not realize the misery and the pain and the heartache that was just not on my own life, but also on the life of my family. Because instead of going to the youth clubs and doing sports and things, I started to hang out with these other friends. And we were drinking every night that we had money to buy drink. And my life completely changed. And you know what? Our home life changed. I had 5 brothers and a sister. And I can tell you this now, our life completely was thrown upside down because of my behavior. I started to drink with my friends, started to get into trouble. We were fighting and rioting in the street. I don't know if many of you know anything about Lurgan Town, but Lurgan is a very, very divided town, and it still is to this day. And we were always fighting with the police, even in our estate. There were always fights going on with the police and different things. I hope there's no policemen here tonight. But, you know, in our estate, they were not liked at all. And I can remember the young people that I was running about with. There was about maybe 40 of us in the gang. And we were just wreaking havoc in our estate. And I say that to my shame. I know there's people and they have bad neighbors and people living down the street. And why are they behaving like that? You know, it's just sheer badness. And that's all it was with me. I don't ever remember alcohol in our home until I started to drink. My 2 younger brothers started to go run about in the gang with me as well. And, you know, that first drink, it just didn't stop at drink. I can remember some friends came amongst the gang one night and they said about these drugs. Now, I must admit, drugs were not a big thing when I was a teenager, not like what they are now. But I can remember them saying that we can get these drugs. So the following night, we met at the local swimming pool and we sat up in the gallery and we all sat and took these drugs. I remember sitting there and a lot of us all just thought, this is crazy. They're not even doing anything. They weren't working or making us feel any different. So we decided to go up to the town. And it wasn't until we were up the town and a police car stopped and told us to move off that I realized the drugs were starting to take effect. Because usually when the police would tell us to move off, everybody would run off and maybe some stones would be fired at the police or whatever. But this night it was different because the drugs were starting to take effect and everybody just stood there and started to laugh at the 2 policemen until they felt so uncomfortable they got into the car and away they went and they knew there was something wrong this night. I remember going home or going to the flats where we would hang out. And whenever we went to the flats, some of the young people were already there, including my 2 younger brothers. And I remember going up the concrete steps of these flats. Now, the night before, they said, you will have a good time. And I can assure you, young people, and men and women here tonight, those young people were not having a good time. They were sitting on the steps like zombies. They didn't know what was going on. I got up to the second floor of the flats, and when I was walking along, there was a very small balcony like that, and one of those young men that was with us was walking along the balcony. Now, there was a 30 to 40 feet drop on the other side, and he was walking along like this here, saying, I can fly, I can fly. And I remember walking past that young lad and pulling him down by the arm and saying, don't be stupid, you can't fly. But one wrong step and that young lad would have been in God's eternity. He would have been in God's eternity. And I can assure you that that young man was not ready to meet his God. I started to get a bit afraid. I was very scared and I thought, I need to get home. When I went home that night, I cannot describe to you young people what it was like to be under the influence of those drugs. It is very, very difficult to put into words, but I can tell you this, it was frightening. And I went home to my bed that night and I prayed and prayed and prayed. I said, God, if you get me out of this nightmare, I will never touch those things again. I woke up the next morning. I was so glad that I was not in God's eternity. And I woke up the next morning, and whenever I met up with my friends again, they were all talking about the drugs the night before. And what a great time they had. And I just looked at them and I said, you must be joking. And they turned around and they said to me, Pamela, you must have had a bad trip. And I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, you can have a good trip and you can have a bad trip. And I was really annoyed at this because I thought, all these young people have all had a good trip. Of course, I got a bad trip. So we met again at the swimming pool. And you know what I did? I took double the amount that night. Might sound really foolish, and it is. I do not know what I was thinking, young people, especially here tonight. I do not know what I was thinking. But I thought, I want to have a good trip. And I took double the amount. Even the young people told me, you're mad, you could die, and all this here. But I wanted to have what they had had. Again, we walked up to the flats. And this time, I didn't even stop at the flats. I thought, I really did think that night I was going to die. I got pains that I never have felt in my life. I went home. I went into the living room. And my brothers were sitting watching the television. And I just threw myself down on the living room floor and put my head in my hands like that, as if I was watching the TV with them. But you see, inside, I thought I was going to die. And everything was going through my mind, and I thought, oh, I'm just going to die, lying on the living room floor and there thinking I'm watching the television. Nobody knew what was going on. See, young people can be so deceptive to their parents. And I can remember lying there thinking, I need to get out of here. And next thing, my mom and dad walked in. And they sat for a wee while. They didn't know anything what was going on. And they sat for a wee while, and I heard them say, do you want to go for a cup of tea? And they both got up and went down into the kitchen. And I thought, I need to get out of here. I about got up onto my feet, I went to the stairs, and I climbed up the stairs. And I can tell you that I was a pitiful sight climbing up those stairs. I really did think I was going to die that night. It was shocking. I can't describe to you in any other way. And it's only by the mercy of God that I stand here before you tonight, and I really mean that. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God. I promised myself the next morning when I woke up I would never touch the drugs again. I wish some of my friends had have done the same thing, because some of my friends died taking those drugs. So young people, you be very careful whenever your friends say, we'll have a good time, because you need to be wise. You need to say no to these things. I can remember I was on a scheme where they had tried to take people off the street and put them on a scheme. And, you know, I ended up joyriding in a bus through Craigavon. And the young ones might not understand this, but years ago, young people would have been killed stealing cars and stealing vehicles. And when I was on the bus, I remember thinking to myself, what am I doing here? I really did. I thought, what am I doing? If the police stop us, there's no way this man is going to stop. He's going to drive on and they'll open fire on us. And all these things were going through my head. And I was trying to think, if they open fire, what am I going to do? I'll get down here and all. And I looked out the back window of the bus, and you will not believe it, but there was a police car behind us. And my heart was pounding. And I said to the guys, I said, you need to slow down. And he started to slow down. The police car took over us and waved at us. And the driver waved back and the police went on. I couldn't believe that. It could have been so different. But you know, young people that are involved with sin and different things, you know, as I said, I always knew that I needed to be saved. I always knew there was a God in heaven. And I want to say, young people, you see, when I was with my friends, I looked like I was the happiest person in town. You see, when I went home and I closed my bedroom door, I hated it because it was as though I was face to face with God. And I really mean that. I hated going to my bed at night. It was as though I was face to face with my Maker. And it scared me because I knew that, yes, I had got off with a lot of things, but I knew there was a God in heaven and He was watching every single thing that I did. I was very, very conscious of that. I remember going to court. I was in trouble. I do not know how many times, and I went to court. And the judge just looked at all these this paperwork. The policeman came and handed me this big file one day. And he said, we'll see you in a few weeks. And he smiled. I'd never seen a policeman smile at me before. And I do not know how many summonses there were. In fact, I took half of them and threw them in the bin. So you can imagine how frustrating it was for my mum and dad when they went to the court and all these charges that they didn't know anything about. The judge gave off. He told me that he should throw the book at me and all this here. And I remember standing thinking to myself before the judge. And I thought to myself, you know what? You don't even know the half of it. That's only the things that I got caught doing. And I remember thinking that, standing. I had no fear of that judge. But I can remember standing before him and thinking of the judge of all the earth. And I tell you this now, I was scared. I knew that someday I would stand before him. You know, there was some good policemen who were Christians. And some of these policemen started to talk to me about the Lord. There was one time a man from the DPP came to our home. He took statements of four of my friends. And then I went into the kitchen and I sat down. And he just turned around and he just pushed all the books to the side. And I just looked at him and I said, what's wrong? And he just looked at me and he says, Pamela, what about your soul? You know you need to be saved. And he started to talk to me about the Lord. I did feel very uncomfortable. I didn't really want to talk to him about the things of God. And I can remember walking out, and he told me that he would pray for me, Inspector Robertson. And he told me that he would pray for me. There was another police inspector who is dead now, and he also spoke to me about the things of God and witnessed to me about my soul. You know, I was lying in my bed one night. I can remember what happened. I had been arrested. The policeman came into our home and he had me basically by the scruff of the neck. And I will never forget it. And he threw me right across our living room floor. And he told my mom and dad, you need to get rid of her. She is no good. She is just such bad news. And my mom and dad never said anything to the policeman. They probably agreed that I was a bad grip. But you know, that really annoyed me. And whenever that policeman went out that night, I remember going into the bathroom and locking the door. And I opened the window and I jumped out the window. Now, we don't live in a bungalow. And I didn't really think about how I was going to land. But what happened was, there was an old table underneath the window. and it was all wet with the rain. And I can remember jumping clean out the window and landing on the table and sliding off the table. And I went off on my own. And I started to think, you know what? My family, my friends, my life was just a mess. That policeman did not help my state either. And I thought to myself, you know what? They'd just be so much better without me. I'm just a burden to everybody. I've brought so much heartache. My brothers and my sister probably hate me because the police were never away from the door. And I got on my own, and I started to think about taking my own life. And I remember starting to think, yes, I could finish it here. I could do that myself. But I started to think about what next. And I tell you, I started to think about what next. And I got up and I ran home. My dad nearly killed me that night because they busted the bathroom door and everything. But I can tell you this, the hiding I got that night was better than a lost eternity. Because that's where I was going. I was going to a lost eternity. You know, God really is a merciful God. I will never understand, I will never know why he took me in and he had mercy upon me. I went to church. I'd went 3 nights and 3 weeks in a row. I don't know why. Looking back, I don't know why, but I know it was God was working in my heart. I was actually engaged to be married. I had met a fella, and I was engaged to be married, and I went to church for 3 weeks in a row. And the third week, I remember the minister saying, if there's anybody here would like to become a Christian, why don't you put up your hand? And I thought to myself, you know, I would love to get saved. Then I started to think I had just gotten a job. I had paid up all the money for to go to dinner dances with the girls and work at Christmas time. And I thought, you know what? I'll think about it after Christmas. I'll put salvation off. I really did want to get saved. I had such a burden, but I thought I'll wait till after Christmas. Going out that night of the church, the minister invited my fiancé to go to a mission. I actually overheard him talking to him. And he said, it's the last night of the mission, would you like to go along? Whenever we got outside, I asked him, would he go to the mission? And he said, no, you must be joking. And I went round to the church car park, and my daddy would have always went to church in Lurgan on a Sunday night. And I went round and I said, Dad, do you want to go to the mission with me? And he said, no, I'm not going tonight. And I said, okay. And I went round to the front of the church and I got onto the church bus. And I sat almost to the back of the church bus. And as I was sitting there, I started to think, what am I doing sitting here in a church bus? And I looked all around me. There's a few older people who were sitting up the bus, a couple of young people. And I thought to myself, I wonder, has my daddy left the car park yet? And I remember looking out the back window, and I couldn't see if he had left. And I moved over to the end of the seat, and I thought, once this wee lady comes down and sits down, I'm out of here. But the wee lady didn't sit down. She came right down to the back of the bus. Now, I don't know too many old ladies who sit at the back of the bus, but this old lady came right down the aisle, and she said to me, do you mind? Now, I'm ready to get out. And she said to me, do you mind if I sit beside you? And I didn't want to be rude. I was a bad grip, but I didn't want to be rude to this old lady, so I moved over. And she sat down beside me. And the bus started off, and she started to talk to me about a story that I knew all my life. And it was a story of the cross. The story of how Jesus Christ came into this world, how he died on the cross for sinners. And the tears were streaming down my face that night. It was one of those old church buses and the lights weren't working, and I was so glad because I did not want to see anybody to see me crying. But this wee lady started to talk to me about the Savior and how he could be my Savior. We went into that mission hall that night, and whenever we went in, the place was bunged. It was away in the country in Marilyn, and the place was bunged. And whenever I went in, there was only two seats at the very back. And I can honestly say I never heard one thing that was preached that night, but I knew that God was speaking to my heart. And as I was sitting there, I remember they made a gospel appeal. That was all I heard of that mission of that night. And I heard the gospel appeal. Mr. Crane said, if there's anybody here would like to be saved, why don't you put your hand up? And my hand went up right away. And the strange thing was, after the meeting was over, the wee old lady started to talk to me. She didn't know that I was the one put my hand up. And she started to talk to me, why don't you think about getting saved? And I kept telling her, yes, I do. And she kept talking to me. She mustn't have been able to hear me. But anyway, we went downstairs, and that wee woman said to me, the first thing, and maybe some of you know the late Miss Hines, she said to me, the first thing, Pamela, you need to realize before you get saved is you need to realize you're a sinner. And I just looked at her and I said, Miss Hines, I know I'm a sinner, and the whole of Lurgan knows I'm a sinner. And she just smiled and she showed me from God's word how God could save me. I was a wee bit afraid that God wouldn't save me, you know. I had tried to clean up my life many times and I couldn't do it. But this night, Christ saved my soul. And he came into my life. There's a little verse of a hymn, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I just simply asked the Lord to forgive me for all of my sin. And he did that. He came into this wretched sinner's life and he saved me. And I will never, ever understand why. I will never understand why he saved a wretch like me. But I thank God that he did. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. Young person, if you're not saved, my prayer is that you would be saved tonight. Because he is a wonderful Savior. I would fear to talk about God tonight if he ever failed me, but he has never failed me. Never once. There are things that has happened in my life that maybe I do not understand, but I know that he has done all things well. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. After I got saved, I thought I could run a marathon. That's how I felt that night. I went home and I told my brothers and my mom and dad that I had become a Christian. I just walked through the door and told them. I did not expect the response that I got. They just brushed it off as if it was nothing. As if my salvation was nothing. And what I had in my soul was real. Christ had delivered me from hell. And my brothers and my sister, they didn't see it. Some of them give me a month. Some give me a couple of months. Some said, you'll never last. You know what? What they said is very, very true. I would never last if it was me holding on to my salvation. But it's Christ who is holding me. He has seen me through so many things. After I became a Christian, I remember on the Tuesday, I had to go to see my probation officer. I went in and I told him, I don't need to see you anymore. And he just looked at me and he says, and why might that be? And I said, well, because I've become a Christian. And he just looked at me. I believe he was a Catholic man. And he just looked at me and he says, Christian or no Christian, you make sure you're here next Tuesday. So whenever you go to see your probation officer, you talk about the weekend. So I talked to him about the church. And I don't know why, but it went from every week to once a month, then once every 3 months. And then when my time was up, he said, Pamela, I don't know what has happened to you, And I said to them, I've told you it was Christ. Christ saved me. And, you know, Christ makes the difference. He has made such a big difference in my life. Where would I be today but for the love of God? I often think, even when I'm driving in the car, where would I be without the mercy of God? He is truly a wonderful Savior. Now, I was engaged to be married. And I can remember not long after I got saved, I said to my minister, we were actually talking about something else, and I just said to him, you know, by the way, we're planning to get married next year. And my minister showed me from God's word that we are not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, to be honest with you, when he told me that, and I walked home that night, he just left the verse with me and told me that the church wouldn't be allowed to marry me and all this here. And I remember going home and thinking, you know what? I could go to another church and get married. They'll not even ask. Now, I wasn't that long saved, but yet I knew that I could go to another church and get married and they wouldn't even ask or they wouldn't even care. I started to think about what Mr. Crane had said. And it seemed to me like all my plans that God had just thrown a spanner into it. That's just what it felt like to me. If I were to put it into my own words, that's what it felt like. That God was ruining my plans and putting a spanner into all my plans. And yet I thought, why does God tell us that in his word? Be not unequally yoked together. And I started to really think about it and really pray about it. And you know how God really spoke to me? I was coming home from church one morning with my fiancé at that time. And I said to him, wasn't it really good what the minister was preaching on? He had been giving a message about missionary work. And he just turned around and he said to me, I hate it when that man preaches about missionaries, giving to the missionaries, going to be a missionary, praying for the missionaries. And that's exactly the way he just spoke to me. And it was as though God said to me, this is not right. And I knew from that day that it was not right. And yes, we had plans. Yes, there was things that we had down the line what we were going to do. And yet God spoke. And I knew that I had to finish with that relationship. And boy, do I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for what he done. And I want to say, young people, and I don't say this in a boastful manner whatsoever, but I will say this. If you honor God, he will honor you. He will honor you if you take your stand for him. And I remember going to Bible college. That's where I met my husband. And I thank God for what he has done for me, even in relationships. I have 5 children. Thank God for every one of them. Some of you know our daughter, Amy. Amy got married a few years ago, went off to Australia, and is loving Australia. She really is enjoying it out there. But whenever she was in the outback, and I mean the backside of nowhere, doing farming, her and her husband were doing farming for a few months. There were 2 young men who were backpacking, and they came along, and they started to talk to her husband about the Bible. And he said, oh, I don't know anything about that. He said, go and talk to my wife. And she was sitting with these girls at another table. And the 2 young men went over and started to talk to her about the Bible. Afterwards, Amy told us, she says, Mom, when I looked across that table and saw these 2 young men, she said one of them she knew was from a Christian home. I believe it was Canada they were from. And she knew he was running away from his upbringing. And she knew that. And she says, when I looked across the table, I could see a terrible discontentment and an unhappiness with that young man. And she said, that's exactly how I felt. She went to her room. She read Colossians 2. And she said God really, really spoke to her heart. And Amy trusted in the Lord. In the outback in Australia, See, our God is good. We need to pray for our children. If you have children that are not saved, don't give up. Please do not give up, because God is more willing to answer than we are even to ask. And I pray that God will, in his providence and in his grace, that he will do that for souls tonight. You know, does God lead and guide today? Yes, he does. I remember last summer, the Lord was really challenging me about doing outreach in the local church. And you know, I say this to my shame as a minister's wife. I say this to my shame. I remember sitting in church and saying, Lord, you know, people don't want to hear the gospel. You go to the doors and it's a waste of time. People don't want to hear. And one of our elders got up and he talked about a mission that was going on in Market Hill. And I was sorely rebuked sitting in that church. Because you know what he said? A man had got saved at the doors on the outreach. And it was like an arrow into my heart. It was a rebuke to me. Had I lost my faith in God? I was just looking round about and seeing people did not want to listen. That Tuesday night, I went to the prayer meeting. And this was still on my mind. It had been on my mind for weeks. And I went to the prayer meeting. And one of the elders just turned round and he says, Pamela, he didn't know anything that was going on in my mind. He says, Pamela, I've a box of tracts in the car, if you want them. And I said, yes, I do. And I started to do outreach. Another young woman out of the church started to do outreach with me as well. And I want to tell you, men and women, that has been the greatest blessing going around those doors. You know, there's people. I went to two doors, two friends, Church of Ireland women. They've went to the Church of Ireland all their lives. When I talked about salvation, she had not a clue what I was talking about. I went across the road to her friend. Her friend did not have a clue what salvation was. Not even a mile from my home. I have been sorely rebuked. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. We need to be up and doing. There are people going to hell. I have just gotten a job and I absolutely love it. God has given me opportunity after opportunity to speak of Christ. And you know what a young girl said? She said something, somebody had said something to me in the hallway of a home, and she turned around and she said, that's for her. She needed that. Sure, she had to be born again. And that's what, the way she put it. She needs that. Because she had to be born again. A Roman Catholic girl. So self-righteous. Everywhere I look, there's pictures of Christ everywhere. If these people only had Christ in their hearts, if they only knew that he's real and he's ready to save. Men and women, I would leave that challenge with you tonight. Yes, it's so easy to say they're not going to listen. You might get some doors where people will not listen, but you just go on. And God can bless far more exceeding abundantly than you or I could ever, ever ask or think. We have a wonderful Savior. And I would ask you, if you're not saved, to put your trust in him tonight. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Pamela, for coming here tonight, giving your testimony, visiting in a home this afternoon, and there was a non-converted man that was there, and he said to me, Reverend Park, what are you preaching on tonight? And I says, well, first of all, we have a testimony, and told a little bit about Pamela coming to give her testimony. And that I'm not really going to preach in the sense of what we know, a long sermon. But I said there's a verse that has been in my mind in light of tonight. And I said I want to share that verse with the people from Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. Because it talks about how the Lord is mighty to save. So let me read you the text. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. We've listened to the testimony of Pamela. We've rejoiced with her. The grace of God that has found her, saved her, brought her to himself, redeemed her, set her on the road that leads to heaven. And I'm reminded about a great God. A God who is mighty to save, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him by Christ Jesus. I'm reminded about a salvation that is not by human might nor human power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. For power belongeth unto God, and he is sovereign. He has sovereign ability and power to change men, no matter who they are, no matter how far gone into sin they might have strayed, or how deep they've gone into the things of the world. And there may be what seems to be an infinite distance between God and the sinner, and there is. In every case, no matter who we are. And undoubtedly, often, it's more observable in some than others. But God is able. And we're not to despair. You and I, as Christians tonight, we're not to despair of any man, because the Lord is able. And if you're unconverted in this meeting and you sometimes wonder, could God ever save me? You're not to be in despair. God is able. He is mighty to save. Charles Gabriel wrote a hymn that we love to sing. Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus. And his lines of poetry lead us to Christ, the wonderful Savior of men, and in his redemptive work, reminding us that he suffered and died for the sinner. The second verse of that hymn proclaims the power of God in salvation. He came from the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom he gave to purchase eternal redemption. And oh, he is mighty to save. And I would just love that truth to sink into your heart tonight. As we come to the end of this meeting, the text of Scripture introducing that particular hymn is actually 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, which is the testimony of the Apostle Paul in summary, when he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he adds those words, "Of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of all men," says Paul. "No one has drifted so far as I have. No one has sunk into such depths as me. No one has committed greater sins than I. I'm the chiefest of all sinners, but Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And he saved me." And that's the message of the gospel. The Lord's able. He's mighty to save. You can think of all the examples that you have in the Bible. The Old Testament, we think of Jacob, the supplanter, the twister. The Lord's grace triumphed in Jacob's life and made him into Israel, made him a prince with God. Just been recently reading about Manasseh the king, one of the worst men that we have in the history of any part of the Bible. Was the son of the godly king Hezekiah. sometimes wonder how he could turn out so vile. And yet he was. Man that had plummeted into the very depths, became an idolater. He undid all the reformation work that his father had done. He even offered at least one of his children in a sacrifice to false gods. Came to the throne at the age of 12. And he lived a vile life. But the Lord stepped into his life, humbled him, brought him to an end of himself, until he was brought to the place where he acknowledged who God was. And I believe Manasseh was saved. If all those examples in the New Testament, Zacchaeus, the oppressor, the thief, the demoniac of Gadara, in whom dwelt a legion of devils, the dying thief upon the cross, that sinful criminal, Saul of Tarsus, who bears this testimony about Christ saving sinners. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians. Yet the Lord saved him and these others. Where do you stand tonight? Are you still in your sin? Are you still abiding under the wrath and the condemnation of a holy God? Are you marching on the road that leads to destruction, to hell itself? Oh, that God would open your eyes to see that he's mighty to save. So that you might see your sin, you might see your need, that you might flee to Christ. He's willing, he's able, and he's ready to save you. He can stretch down his arm of salvation this very moment and pluck you as a brand from the burning. But you need to come. You need to forsake your sin. Take that step of faith that will bring you into Christ. I just say to you in closing, he's mighty to save. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. I appeal to you tonight. You've listened to this testimony. Our hearts have been spoken to and stirred. This text of Scripture talks about the Lord being mighty, and he's mighty to save you. He can do it now. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the testimony that we've listened to this evening. Thank thee for the mercy of God in Christ. Lord, not one of us deserved the salvation of God. We know that if we got our just deserts, then we would have been damned. Every one of us in a lost eternity. Lord, I know that that's where I deserve to be. And yet in loving kindness, Jesus came. Thank thee for the Savior. Thank thee for his love, his redeeming love. The love that brought him from the ivory palaces of glory into this sin-cursed world. That brought him eventually to the cross of Calvary, where he took our sin. And he made our sin his very own. Lord, turn men to Christ. Bring them to the Savior tonight. Should there be one or several in this meeting outside of the Savior, Lord, just now step into their lives and teach them, Lord, this vital truth of the gospel, that our God is able. He's mighty to save, and he will save, and he can save now. For Jesus' sake. Amen.